In the passage before us today, the Apostle John tells us how we may distinguish between the child of God and the child of the devil. The child of God does not sin, but practices righteousness, whereas the child of the devil sins continually. We'll see that today. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for the grace and the mercy that are found only in Christ our Savior. Father, as we study this passage from John today, we ask that you might bless us with an understanding and an application in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I'm reading today from 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. May he add his wonderful blessing to our reading and hearing and understanding of it this day. As a pastor, John is concerned for the spiritual welfare of his people, his children in the Lord. And so he writes to them to warn them against anyone leading them astray by false practice or by false doctrine. He says, "My little children, let no one deceive you." The danger to the child of God is very real. You can be deceived by the lies of the devil and by the practices of those who call themselves Christians but actually are not. And so John writes here to warn all of us to be careful that we do not stray away from the truth of the Word of God. If we stray from the truth of the Bible and begin to follow certain other practices, we can indeed be very deceived and fall into sin. And so he is warning you that belief in God and a sinful lifestyle are incompatible completely. Remember that one of the things that John is writing against here is the very beginning of Gnosticism in the church of the Lord Jesus. The Gnostics taught that salvation was seen by their own special brand of secret knowledge, that their knowledge was superior to the knowledge of the Bible, that their knowledge was superior to the knowledge of the apostles, and that the way that they lived was a superior lifestyle. And many of these Gnostics considered that the flesh was insignificant altogether. And so it did not bother them to commit adultery, to do all sorts of other things in their bodies, because they considered that their bodies had nothing to do with salvation. But John is writing to remind all of us that salvation is not found by this secret knowledge, but rather salvation is shown by righteous living. So how can you tell that a person is a child of God? John writes, "He who practices righteousness is righteous." And so the way in which a Christian is seen is not by some secret special knowledge such as that of the Gnostics, but rather by the type of life that he lives day after day. It is a life of righteousness. Now, John is not saying that you become righteous by practicing righteousness. The term righteousness is used in various ways, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, for example, righteousness sometimes is used to mean the proper judgments that are passed by a ruler or a king or by God himself. It also can mean the justice that God exercises toward men, whereby he either saves or condemns because of sin. It can also mean his justice and his right acting toward his covenant people. It can mean our debts of loyalty and honesty that are done toward God or toward one another. It can mean that which is morally and ethically right and upstanding, based on God's standard of righteousness revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. In the New Testament, the term can generally mean the quality of being upright. It can mean the state or the practice of judicial righteousness with respect to justice and with respect to fairness. Paul uses it to describe the correctness that we have before the law of God that is provided for us through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it can mean the quality or the characteristic of upright behavior. And so when we take all these things into consideration, what we're talking about here that John is referring to is that righteousness or holiness is that quality or characteristic of upright behavior that is the mark of the person who truly is saved and in a right relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The point that John is making is very clear and it's very simple, and that is a righteous character expresses itself in righteous behavior. In other words, it makes a big difference if you call yourself a Christian, how you live. If you are one who is righteous through Christ, you will act in a righteous manner. You do not become righteous, however, by practicing your own righteousness. You are instead, as the Bible teaches, declared righteous by the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ for you, that is imputed to you and that you receive by faith alone. And so you are declared righteous by God by the righteousness of another, by the righteousness of Jesus done for you. Then, having been declared righteous or just in your standing before God, the Holy Spirit works in your life to change you, to regenerate you, to cause you to grow in your sanctification, so that you become, in fact, what you are declared to be in Christ, a righteous person. You demonstrate your righteousness, of course, by God's regenerating work in you that is seen in your righteous behavior as you practice that righteousness. And so it's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that is seen by others in you as you grow in righteousness and behave in a way that is in keeping with the law of God. And you do this only because you are declared righteous in Christ, and now you are being changed into a righteous character by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Such righteousness or holiness is a mark of God's covenant family. God said back in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" And therefore, you may know when you yourself or others around you are saved by using this standard of righteousness as a rule to guide you and to guide your understanding. So how do you measure this righteous behavior? Each child of God is righteous, John writes, just as he, talking about Jesus Christ, just as he is righteous. And so our righteousness depends upon the example given to us of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the one who is righteousness itself. He is the example of righteousness. He is the definition of righteousness. He is the one who provides our righteousness. And so when it comes to defining righteousness, you do not measure yourself against others. It would be very easy for sinful, fallen men to find others who do not measure up and to say, I'm more righteous than he. But rather, we are to measure ourselves against the standard, the perfect standard of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. He is that very one that we are to emulate in all things. Psalm 4, verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. So you as the child of God are to practice righteousness and not sin against God who is holy. You are said to be righteous just as he is righteous. Now, just as does not mean that you will ever be the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. You are still a sinner. Christ is always now and has always been and always will be holy and righteous without sin. And so you as a sinner are to recognize that when you do sin, you are to turn to God in repentance and beg his forgiveness of your sins through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will receive that forgiveness. Remember, John already said back in 1 John chapter 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so as a Christian, you are not to wallow in sin and live in sin day in and day out. But when you do stumble into sin, you are to confess it, you are to forsake it, as Jesus Christ would have you to do. And so that type of conduct, seeking to live a godly, righteous, and holy life, and confessing your sin when you mess up, when you do sin against God, forsaking it and fleeing to Christ, that is the standard of conduct that shows that you truly are a child of God. So as a child of God, you are seen to be one by your righteous conduct. So how can you tell one who is a child of the devil? John says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And so the sign of the child of the devil is continual sin. He who practices sin and does not follow the word of God is a child of the devil. When John says he who does, he's using the verb for commits, he who commits sin. And that verb commits is in the present tense, which indicates that he continually, all the time, habitually, day after day, commits, lives in, wallows in, does sin. And that makes, in other words, he makes sin his business day after day. He is of the devil, meaning he is out of, as the source of his sin. And so the devil is the source of the sin of those who are unbelievers. This is the same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ said that's recorded by John in his gospel in John chapter 8, where he said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And then later in that chapter, in addressing his enemies, Jesus said this, John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. That last sentence is paraphrased in one translation as, when he speaks a lie, he speaks his own native language. In other words, the native language of the devil is the lie. Anytime he opens his mouth, you know that the devil is speaking some lie. And so, he is the source of the lies. He is the source of the sin of one who is a child of the devil, a child of sin. In all of this, the child of the devil is like the devil himself. This is the way in which the unbeliever imitates his spiritual father, the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning, John says here in verse 8. Now, Augustine said about this, "For the devil made no man, begat no man, created no man. But whoso imitates the devil, that person, as if begotten of him, becomes a child of the devil by imitating him, not literally by being begotten of him." And so what Augustine was saying was the imitation of the devil in sinning is the way in which you know that a person is a child spiritually of the devil. Now, what does this term from the beginning mean when it says that the devil has sinned from the beginning? It probably means the devil from the time that he became the devil has continued to sin. We don't know when that happened. In other words, the Bible does not reveal to us how long Satan was an upright being prior to his fall into sin. We don't have any information given to us on that regard. But we know that when he became the devil, he has been like that ever since. When he fell, he became the originator and the instigator of all human sin. The power of the devil over men is one of the reasons for which the Lord Jesus Christ came. Notice John says in verses 8 and 9, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And so it took no one less than the very Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to set men free from the trap in which we find ourselves trapped by the devil. As Hebrews says in chapter 2, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise," talking about Jesus, "shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And so Hebrews is saying the same thing that John is saying here, and that is one of the reasons for which Christ came into this world was to set his people loose from the trap and the snare and the power of the devil. That word destroy, that he might destroy the works of the devil, that word destroy is loose in the Greek language. And so it's talking about those tight bonds of sin that the devil had wrapped about us, that Jesus came to break and to separate so that we would be set free from that bondage. He sets us totally free. John Calvin said this, "Hence, two conclusions are to be drawn, that those in whom sin reigns cannot be reckoned among the members of Christ, and that they can by no means belong to his body. For wherever Christ puts forth his own power, he puts the devil to flight as well as sin." And so praise be to God because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that looses the bonds by which Satan held us and sets us free in Jesus. Next, John mentions the results of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." John mentions four things here about the child of God. Number one is that he has been born of God. Number two, that he does not sin. Number three, that he cannot sin. And number four, that this is so because God's seed remains in him. Let's look at each of these things. And so the first point that John makes is being born of God. That's a phrase that's significant in this first letter of John. He uses this over and over again in his writings. For example, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, we have already seen, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." He's going to go on to say in 1 John 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." And in chapter 5, he says this, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him." Also in chapter 5, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." And finally, in 1 John 5, verse 18, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." And so this is a term, born of God is a term that indicates that you have indeed been born again, born from above, that this took place in the past and has continuing relevance and application in your life today. By way of contrast, the one who sins continually is of the devil. He is of his father, the devil, and has not been born again. But the child of God, John says, is one who has God as his father, has been born of him, and does not sin. We'll see that next. John says that the one who is born of God does not sin. And what he means by that is he does not sin habitually. Once again, John's using that verb to do or to commit, and he's talking about the fact that a child of God does not habitually commit sin after sin after sin. The English Standard Version translates this part of this verse in this particular way, and explaining what this means. "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." And so you notice that the way in which that's used in that translation indicates the habitual practice of sin. Those words have to do with that very thing, habitually wallowing in sin, continually practicing sin. As one of the commentators said about this, the thought being conveyed in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, is not that the one of God will never commit a sinful act, but that he will not persist in sin. In other words, the difference between the child of God and the child of the devil is that the child of God does not persist in sin. When he falls into it, he repents, he confesses, he flees to Christ once again. The child of the devil continues in sin without giving it even a thought. The third thing that John says is that you have now an inability to sin. This is what he means when he says, "and he cannot sin." Now, what he's referring to here is not sinless perfectionism, but rather the continual habitual activity of living a righteous life that makes it impossible for the child of God to continue to dwell in sin. You are not to live in it any longer. It is no longer the habit of your life. Once you were like that, now you have been delivered out of that. And the reason that you do not live habitually in sin and do not continue to commit sin after sin after sin as an unbeliever does is because God's seed abides in you. His seed remains in him, John says. The seed of God is what makes it impossible for you as a Christian to continue to live in sin as you did prior to your conversion. That word seed is used in a figurative sense, and it means simply God's nature or God's principle of life. That seed comes as the Holy Spirit applies the Word of God to your life. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." And so it is that principle that the Lord Jesus Christ uses, the Holy Spirit himself uses, to cause us to be born again, to change our nature. It is that character of God, his nature, the principle of life that is placed in us by the Holy Spirit. God is guarding this new life that he has brought about, that he has planted in the heart of each believer. And God himself will not let that principle of life die out. He causes it to continue to develop in your life, Christian. As Simon Kistemaker said in his commentary on this passage, the Christian then will not and cannot yield to sin because of that divine principle in his heart. Verse 10 gives us the final test by which you might know whether you are a child of God. John writes, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." And so the distinction between the child of God and the child of the devil is made clear in this passage. Children of God do what is right, and children of God love their brothers. We'll see more about this in the next message. Children of the devil, however, do not do what is right in the sight of God, and children of the devil do not love those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So which one are you? Which characteristic demonstrates the type of life that you actually exhibit? Are you a child of God and giving proof of that by righteous living? Or are you a child of the devil and giving proof of that by continual sin? If you are in sin today, if you are living in rebellion against God, I urge you, I plead with you, flee from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone for salvation. His is the only righteousness that is perfect before God, and you need that righteousness imputed to you. His is the only sacrifice for the sins of His people, and you need that sacrifice to cover your sin before a holy God. And so if you have never done so before, I urge you now, flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him and in Him alone for salvation. He will not turn you away. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for these words that John gave us that show the clear distinction between the child of God and the child of the devil. We pray, Lord, that those of us who are Christians might more and more exhibit the proof that we are children of God by righteous and holy living. And I pray that any who are watching today or listening who do not know Christ and are exhibiting the lack of righteousness that is proof of being a child of the devil by living in sin continually, I pray that you might bring that person or those people to repentance today and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Please do so for the honor and glory of your holy name. We ask through our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to continuing our study in 1 John again next time.